We're going to be looking at prayer over the next few weeks. So what is prayer? Is it words or thoughts? And to whom or what are they directed? What is the prayer of the heart? So many people with different beliefs and religious affiliations or none will tell you that they pray. Some people will say something like, "I pray you'll have a good day. I'll pray the visit goes well." And that's the sum of their prayer. It's a wish. Others may say, "I'll pray for you." That might be a wish, or it might be directed to a deity. But to whom are they praying? And are we willing to accept prayer directed to any being or deity? Is all prayer effective? Nadia Hussein, last year's Bake Off winner, visiting her family in Bangladesh, spoke a lot about the prayers of the village. They follow Islam. Darren Brown, once a confessing Christian, now an atheist, claims to bring healing in his own name. So as we talk about prayer over the coming Sundays, let's be clear. We're looking to the Bible as the source of our encouragement to engage with the Lord God, Yahweh, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow our heads for a moment? Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all that is, the one in whom we have our being. Teach us afresh what it is to pray as we turn to your word for inspiration and to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. First reading from 1 Peter reminds us what it means to be born again. And can you imagine, after all that God has done for us, that he would want us to be silent? Of course not. Expressing ourselves in praise and prayer is our response to God's love and to our experience in a broken world as we actively wait for the wonderful joy that is ahead when Jesus comes again. So much of what we pray, I think, is wasted breath, especially when we ask God for what he's already promised. Look at verse 5. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. And verse 6. So be glad. Why do we ask God to be with us when he's promised to be with us always? It might be important to ask God to help you see as he sees, to do as he would have you do. And often we pray, "Your will be done," when we already know from the Bible what God's will is. It's not fatalistic prayer, "Oh, it's God's will." We can find how various Old Testament characters wrestled with God, and God relented, changed his mind. But what does not change in all of this is God, the unchangeable one. Prayer is engaging God in relationship with him, a relationship that has been brought about by Jesus. It's not formal or religious, though there's a place for those things. Prayer is first and foremost personal, not pious. An expression of that relationship with God who has become our Father, having adopted us as dearly beloved children. As God promised us a new heart, so too we know that by the Holy Spirit, that as we submit ourselves to God's word, then the desires of our heart begin to reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent, advocates for us. This is what Jesus said. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." This is to his disciples. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's John 16:7. Furthermore, our brother, God's only Son, Jesus, stands up for us before our Heavenly Father and acts like our advocate before God. The only one qualified to do that and the only one you'd want. John, in his letter, writes this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You can find that in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Prayer as an expression of the heart has an impact on God, who through Jesus has become our Father. Effective prayer is linked directly to our inheritance, the kingdom of God that is pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Through prayer, we're recognizing the reality of God's kingdom, gaining confidence, standing tall in our new identity as chosen and beloved of God. In James 5:16, we read, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Anyone at any time, of course, can direct their prayer to God. It was only to Moses that God revealed his name, "I am who I am." So having revealed his name, God made himself accessible. He hears those who earnestly seek after him and call to him. Like those Gentiles in Athens who you remember had this plinth to the unknown God. God is still unknown to so many. "I am who I am" is Yahweh, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will hear the prayer of those who call on him. Of course, that doesn't mean that anyone can get whatever he or she wants, though God is just and merciful. We have little idea when God intervenes in mercy. But it is in personal relationship that a whole new vista of prayer opens up. Many cry to God for help. They don't know who they're crying to. What we see in Jesus' example of prayer in response to that question of his disciples is first that we are to acknowledge God's holiness. This is in contrast to our own sinful nature. Then, most importantly, recognizing the gap between our character and God's, we ask for his forgiveness. It is this that establishes the relationship. First in prayer is a confession of who God is, and then what we are. And once we confess this difference and acknowledge that Jesus has won our forgiveness, then we receive forgiveness. So then what? Moses' words in Deuteronomy are a plea of his heart to the children of Israel. "Obey the Lord your God, and then you'll display wisdom and intelligence. Then those around will exclaim, 'How wise and prudent these people are.'" What God gives to us through Jesus is the right to be called sons and daughters of God, and all that is righteous and fair. It doesn't end there. This is just the beginning. Once we come into this relationship, many other things follow. And we're not talking about Christian lifestyle or the faith or being Anglican or Church of England. These can be misleading and unhelpful labels, none of which, of course, we can find in the Bible. We're talking about being children of God, members of the church, which is the body of Christ. As Moses led the Israelites to the promised land, so God met with him. So as we look to the Old Testament, we find in that relationship with God's people, Israel, there are, through the lens of the cross, truths which apply to us as God's people, the new holy nation. Verse 7, "For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him. These words of Moses to Israel become words for us too. The Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him. We notice the closeness of God whenever we call on him, calling out to God is prayer. But notice the response of God is to direct the way we order our lives. This requires obedience to all that he's commanded. That's not the rules and regulations of Judaism, but what it means in Christ to live a godly life. People who have been chosen and who make a choice to be set apart for the purposes of God. Most of us can be sure about what we've asked God for, but can we also be sure that we've listened to the voice of God and acted on his word to us? Are you sure of what God is asking you? But watch out. That's what Moses said to God's people, and they didn't. We are to watch out. Notice too the instruction to pass these things on to their children and grandchildren. And if I may take an aside, too often I hear parents suggesting that they want their children to decide for themselves. Of course, our children have to make their personal response to the claims of Christ. But unless we are serious about this one way to find God, we need to have confidence in God, and we should have an expectation that our children practice with us the way of Christ. I think that applies to our grandchildren too, when they're with us. Of course, when it comes to making a choice as adults, they're free to choose as they want. My hope is that by then, they're already becoming disciples of Christ. You have learnt to pray and to know the God who hears and answers prayer. It was good only the other night to have a little family sitting on our floor who we've seen grown up, and to hear the older ones talking about matters of faith. They were growing into maturity already and hadn't reached adulthood. There is so much more to learn in the next few weeks. But to conclude today, three things: the necessity of prayer, the centrality of prayer, and the greatness of prayer. It's perhaps only at some point in our lives when we reach the end of our resources that we come to the point of seeking God's help that we realize that prayer is necessary. Logically speaking, we all know that communication is the essence of relationship. So how can we have a relationship with God unless there's communication? Notice that's not always words, but a conscious attending to God who is present with us. In Genesis, we see quite a different picture of prayer from what we might expect. That is Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. So prayer is multifaceted, as we'll see in the coming weeks. If prayer is the most significant expression of our relationship with God, then it is a necessity. It is the Holy Spirit in us that Paul writes about in Romans 8, who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We must pay attention to this experience of the heart. The life of prayer is grounded in God's love for us and ours for him. So prayer is at the center of our being, like the air we breathe. It's not an optional extra. Without prayer, we cannot come into that relationship with God as Father. And if after that initial prayer we give up on praying, we will be living anemic lives, deprived of intimacy. Paul, in his letters to the new churches, gives us an idea about how to pray and the significance of prayer by his example. Have you noticed that Paul doesn't come with a list to God about how he should intervene to make the lives of these early churches easier, but above all their circumstances, that they may know God better? That is the greatness of prayer. Not so much bringing all the broken things of this life, but as the day of Jesus draws nearer and nearer, we and others would know God better. It is knowing God better that we're able to face all the circumstances of this life with greater confidence in the sovereignty of God and the promise of his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah's prayer was that God would rend the heavens and come down. Why did Isaiah pray like this? Because no one calls on God's name or strives to lay hold on him, he said. So there is a challenge for us too, to draw near to God, to strive to lay hold of God. Like Elisha pursuing Elijah that he might grasp hold of his mantle. You can find that story in 2 Kings 2. Prayer is about our inner life with God. Knowing the God of the Bible better can't be achieved alone. It's not pursuing an individualistic life, but always in the company of God's people. Our gathering together as church needs to be a top priority in our lives for worship, instruction, public and private prayer. It's a pursuit and in that sense requires energy and stamina to keep going in order that we may see prayer bearing fruit. Amen.